Exodus 25 and verse number 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark of the testimony which I, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Verse 22 says, And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now turn over, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 4. Verse 2 says, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come, and the sons, and they shall take down the covering veil, and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. Now turn to chapter 7, please. Verse 6. Numbers 7 and verse 6. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen, and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon, according to the service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar the son of Aaron the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belongeth unto them, that they should bear upon their shoulders. Now turn, please, to 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now look down, verse 18, The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and the many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now, turn please to chapter 3, first of all. chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, finally, chapter 4 and verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth it is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now God will bless too is the reading of his precious word. Now maybe you have noticed in the scriptures that we have read, first of all in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 25, we read of a testimony. And that testimony that we read about there was called the Ark of the Testimony. And then when we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, we read again of a testimony. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me his prisoner. So tonight what I want to speak about for a little while is about God's testimony. And we can see in the Old Testament this ark, there's many names that are given to it, but the one that we are interested in is this, it's the Ark of the Testimony. And that we were told, and we're not going to go into a lot of detail, but we're going to look at the materials of which that ark was formed. And of course, the one that we read of, first of all, I believe, was the fact that it was made of shittim wood. And that wood, they tell us, is the indestructible wood of the desert. And we cannot help, when we read that, think of the Lord Jesus, of his manhood, of his humanity. He added humanity to his deity, and he'd always be deity, he always was, and he's always going to be man. And I take great comfort in that, because when I think of this wood that's indestructible, I think of that little verse that says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. But then as well, we are told that it was made of pure gold. And the gold, we know, speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus. So in this Ark of the Covenant, or Ark of the Testimony as it's called, we have one of the most beautiful, if not the most beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the types in the Old Testament. We have his humanity, his perfect humanity brought before us. He had to be a man. He could not be our great high priest if he wasn't like as we are. And we read in Hebrews chapter 2 that as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise or in like manner took part of the same. That is, to be our high priest, he had to be like us. When we think of the gold, perhaps we think of the thought that he wasn't like us. He had to be like us, but he had to be unlike us. That is, to be our advocate of anyone's sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He was like us, and yet he's so unlike us. We read of ourselves, in the words of Isaiah, that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But of the Lord Jesus we read, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So here we have this wondrous person. He's a true humanity, but always a deity. And then we read as well that there were rings of gold put on this Ark of the Covenant. And the ring, of course, was so they could put the staves and so they could carry the Ark of the Covenant through the wilderness. The ring, we believe, speaks of attachment. There had to be attachment, and there has to be attachment for us if we're going to serve the Lord Jesus. The ring speaks of attachment, and the ring speaks of love. And then there's the staves, of course, that they would use to carry them, the Ark of the Covenant, this testimony through the wilderness. And then upon it was the mercy seat, and God says, there will I meet with thee. And then he tells him that you take the tables of the law, and you put them in this Ark of the Covenant, and he says, this is my testimony. And I thought, you know, this lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as it went through the wilderness. You remember how we read in Numbers chapter 4 that there was the badger skin was put upon it. But then it was unique from all the other vessels that were carried through the wilderness in this, that over the whole thing was the cloth of blue. And we know, don't we, that the blue speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the heavenly man. That's what is brought before us in the book, the Gospel of John. He's the one who came from heaven, and he's the one who went back to heaven. All the other pieces of furniture were covered with badger skins, the outer covering, but of the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, it was covered with the cloth of blue. And I think there is no doubt that we can see a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ tabernacling amongst us, walking amongst us, and yet that heavenly man like us and yet unlike us. But here, seen in all his perfect humanity, and yet at times his deity shining through, and John says, we beheld his glory, as the glory is of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And likely his mind was going to the day when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. What a testimony! God has always had a testimony in the Old Testament, and a testimony in the New Testament. And this testimony, whether in old or new, it's all surrounds, or should I say, it's all a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unusual, maybe. We would think that when the Levites were given oxen and carts, the wagons to carry the furniture and the curtains and so on through the wilderness, that the Kohathites were not given any oxen or any wagons. What they were to do was to bear these things, the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony, upon their shoulders. And I think that that would tell us that they had to feel the weight of this Ark of the Testimony. It wasn't something that would be very easy for them. They would have to carry it upon their shoulders. And you see, when it comes to the testimony in the New Testament, God wants us to feel the weight of the testimony. This isn't something that we can take lightly. To be a Christian, to me, it's not a very easy thing. We want to be scriptural. We don't want to be too hard. We don't want to be too lenient. But we want to go according to the Word of God. But I believe that if we're really living as testimonies to the Lord Jesus, we're going to feel the weight of it. There's no easy way for you or for me to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus wants us to bear this Ark of the Testimony. That is, what we're saying is that we're all Levites. And Paul especially was a man, and I hope you'll agree with me when we look at a few things, that he was a true Levite. We're all, of course, we're all priests. We know, one time I was coming through the customs with a black suit on and a white shirt, and the man says, are you a priest? Well, I didn't stop to tell him about the priesthood of all believers. I just said no. Didn't want to get into any trouble. But you see, we all are priests. Wonderful thing to be a priest. But we're all Levites. We mentioned at the conference, I think, that there's not only worship to be offered, but there's work to be done. And this whole testimony, it's not just trying to carry out the Word of God, although we try to do that. But we must remember it's a testimony to the Lord Jesus. This is the one that we uphold in this world today. And in many places, even amongst Christians, they're trying to take away from that testimony. You remember how in the days of Solomon there was so much gold and evidence. And then you remember when Rehoboam, his son, came on the scene, he exchanged the shields of gold for shields of brass. They may have looked the same, they might have been all sawn up, but they really weren't the same. There was a lessening of the testimony. And this really is what I want to try and get at. We should not pull down the testimony. We need to bear it up. And even in that assembly that you're associated with, if you're in an assembly, we hope you are, I hope that you're trying to raise the tone of that assembly. Well, how can we do it? It's by withholding these wonderful truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I read in verse 8 in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of, or the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. And then he says, be thou or suffer evil along with the glad tidings, according to the power of God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us through Christ Jesus before the world began. And when we go away back before the world began, we would have to think of the deity of the Lord Jesus, the one who always was, the eternal Son of God. Before the worlds were ever made, he was the eternal Son. God sent forth his Son. And we read, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That is, before he created the worlds, he was the heir of all things. And if he was the heir of all things, he was the Son. And this is the one that we are associated with, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. My, if we could, if that truth could really get a grip of us, it wouldn't be very difficult that our hearts would go out to him as we would represent him in an enemy's territory. We represent him in a wilderness scene. That is, in this testimony, and maybe I should emphasize something before I get right into it. We're all part of a great testimony. Maybe there's a believer here, maybe you're a younger believer, and you think, well, what really does it matter how I live my life? Well, it matters a great deal, because you're part of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means we not only uphold the truths concerning Christ, but we live Christ. As we carry that ark through this world, it's the ark covered with the cloth of blue, so that when they look at us, we're associated with this heavenly man. That should be evident in our lives. How will it be evident? It will be evident as much as we are Christ-like day by day. And this is what God is looking for today, for people, young people, older people, for all of us, to realize we're part of this great testimony. And we were chosen in Christ, chosen not for good and me, wakened up from wrath to flee. Robert Murray McShane, I believe he had the right handle to it. Here we are. No good in us. And yet God has chosen me, he has chosen you as part of a testimony. What an important thing that is, to uphold this one who came into the world from the glories of heaven, and to walk as he walked, because it tells us not only of his deity, but it tells us here of his humanity. We would read that together in verse number 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. So here we have his humanity. We're representing the one who came from the glories of heaven, and the one who took upon a manhood and graced manhood with all the attributes of deity. And you know that when we come to Peter's writings, he said that we should show forth the virtues of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What a great privilege then it is to be part of this testimony, to be left in this world to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I said it wouldn't be very easy, and it's not. But you know, it really shouldn't be too difficult, at least for us to have that desire to live our lives to please him. That when people look at us, they might see something of the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise God for his humanity, that he took that lowly stoop. We think of a woman in Luke chapter 7, and remember she anointed the Lord's feet. How wonderful. Well, what, have you ever wondered why did she anoint his feet? There were times when his head was anointed, but here's a woman that had been characterized by sin, and she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. Why? Well, I believe that she had an appreciation for the fact that this was the one who was on a journey, that this is the one who brought the gospel to her so that she could be saved. So she had that appreciation, and she anointed his feet. And then when we come to Luke chapter 8, the Lord Jesus, he goes on to say, a sower went forth to sow. And he's showing the disciples how they should spread the gospel and how what he was doing, looking for fruit in the nation of Israel, and how that they should spread that same gospel. What is the gospel? Well, we know it's the good seed. What is the good seed? The Lord Jesus in John chapter 12, It tells us that what the seed is. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So that seed would be the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the message that we have to proclaim. And then, you know, it says he chose 12 that they should be with him, and then he sent them out. Why did he send them out? He says, go into the villages. Why? Because there might be another woman like that woman that was characterized by sin, but yet that had come to know Christ as her Savior. And we need to be occupied in these things. That's the testimony. Not just, of course, preaching the gospel, but living the gospel, so that we're here to represent the one who came into this world from the glories of heaven. But then we think of the rings of gold. I said the ring speaks of attachment, and you know the ring speaks of love. Many of us here had a day in our life when we give someone a ring. I don't mean on the telephone. We give them a ring for their finger. And that was a pledge of something that was going to take place. That was the wedding. And then we give a ring. It speaks of love, and it speaks of attachment. I don't have a ring in my fingers. I've got one on my ankle. You can't see it, but it's there all the same. But a ring means attachment, and a ring really speaks of love. And here we are. Think of carrying this testimony. Am I carrying it in love? Do I have that real attachment? What does the apostle say? Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony about Christ, or of me his prisoner. There's his attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Levite, the Kohathite, carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Why is he doing it? Is he complaining about the weight of the testimony? Likely there was some weight associated with it, but there's no complaint from the lips of the Apostle Paul. Why? They say, but after all, you're in prison. But they said, I'm not a prisoner of Caesar. That's not the point at all. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. That's the attachment. These are words that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4, in the first verses of each chapter. In chapter 3, he says, I therefore a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I think there's more to it than just the fact that he was there for the testimony of Christ, although that is true. And he was there because he went to the nations and it seemed that God would maybe hold him back. He had a work to do amongst the Gentiles. But we cannot help but think of that love and that attachment. From the first three chapters of Ephesians, the main expression is in Christ, in Christ. And he says, I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Why, we couldn't see that we'd be anything else when we think of all the spiritual blessings that we have in him. But in chapter 4, he says, I therefore a prisoner of the Lord for you Gentiles. So he's not only a prisoner of Christ Jesus, but he's a prisoner of the Lord. And you know, of course, that one of the main expressions in the last three chapters of Ephesians is in the Lord. In the Lord. That's the practical aspect of it. And this is what he's speaking about here. He says, Timothy, I'm going to soon finish my Levitical service down here. And just like those men that were 50 years and older, now he's bringing along a young man. Sometimes I look at this as a relay race. It's maybe not a very good picture, but there are many races in the scriptures. And you have in Hebrews chapter 12, there's the race that's set before us. It's not just a race, but we're all in this race of faith. And there's things that we have to lay aside. Maybe it's an obstacle race or whatever. But here, the thought is the relay race. And the Apostle Paul, he has almost finished his leg of the race. But you know, before he finishes, he has to hand over the baton to the person that's running in the next leg of the race. The picture is imperfect because it's not that he's just handing it over at the end of his life. But you see, they're running along beside one another. And Paul, he's teaching Timothy in such a way that he's going to be able to teach others also. His race is going to soon be run. And now he says, you carry on with this truth. And you run your race. And then at the end of your race, make sure that you're handing the truth over to others also, the faithful men. I wonder how we do in that aspect of the race. A person's true worth isn't really what they're doing right now, or even what the Lord's doing through them. I believe a person's true worth is what they leave behind when they're gone. Wonder what we'll leave behind when they're gone. There was a man, a preacher, he told me, he was an old preacher, he said, in a certain country, and he said, when a lot of these men are gone, all they'll leave behind is a lot of pictures. Well, I said, I've seen your picture in a few places myself. But we want to leave something more than a picture behind. We want to be able to be used of God as Levites so that we can bear the burden. And then when we come to the end of our little service for God, we'll be able to pass it on to others also. So here he is. He belongs to the Lord Jesus. He's his prisoner. Is that affection, that attachment to him, as he carries these truths and as he lives Christ in his life down here. He knows he's coming to the end of his service. But I wonder, do we really have that attachment? It's so easy, maybe, or it's easier, maybe just to do things without really having the proper motive. I like that first hymn our brother gave out, Channels Only. I'd like to be a channel. But you know, I think it's very important for all of us, and maybe for younger brethren that would try to preach the gospel or to minister the word of God. I would say we not only want to be a channel, but we want to be a well. Just to get the word of God. This testimony was in the Ark of the Covenant. And that's why we read later on, and we'll maybe just go to that right. Well, chapter 2, first of all, would show that he had to be strong for this testimony. Thou therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So there's the strength and the staves as he would bear this testimony in a way that he would be able to instruct others when he would come to the end of his pathway. But then, when we come to chapter 3 and verse 10, where he says, thou hast fully known my teaching, manner of life, and again that shows the importance, not only the doctrine or the teaching, but the consistent manner of life. No matter what the circumstances are, the apostle was a true Kohathite. Didn't matter whether he was in prison or whether he was preaching the gospel among the Gentiles, no matter what the situation was, he had a consistent way of life. But then he says, continue thou, verse 14 in chapter 3, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured or persuaded of, knowing from whom thou hast learned them. And I think even today, although we know that the word of God is complete, it's very, very important to learn from other brethren. And especially maybe the thought here would be from older brethren. Here's the older man finishing his course, but now he has taught. I found that when we were first saved, I wasn't really very young. As you know, some of you, I was 33 years of age. My wife was just a little younger. But you know, we used to like to get the young people over to the house. Nothing wrong with that. But I found out I could learn more from older people. And I thank God for certain men and women as well that could instruct a young believer. We all need help. And it's wonderful to be able to help, and it's wonderful to be able to take help. So there's the two sides to it. Older brethren and sisters should be able to teach the younger brethren and sisters, but younger people, we need to be teachable, and we need to have a teachable spirit. One great hindrance to learning is to think we know everything, or to think we know anything maybe, but just to know that we need to be taught and to be teachable. And this is what he said, these things that you know from whom thou hast learned them. I know we have the scriptures, but thank God for men that can expound and have expounded the scriptures to us and maybe confirmed what we have gleaned from the scriptures ourselves. But he says, these are the things, and I would take it that this would be representative of the New Testament. Here's the things that the apostles had taught. And then he speaks of the Old Testament scriptures. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, or the holy writings. It would seem that he was learned the very alphabet from the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the apostle Paul isn't speaking of Timothy's conversion of his salvation in that way. But they're able to make him wise unto salvation. That is, in the Old Testament scriptures, they're able to preserve. I think that's the idea. It's the word of God that we learned we were sinners. We learned that there was a Savior. It was the word of God that gave us assurance of salvation. But it's the word of God that preserves us in this dark world. So we need to get into the word of God. Again, we would emphasize that to the younger believers. No matter what way God's going to use you or use me, we can always use us in a better way if we have a knowledge of the scriptures. Well, it's a great thing to be led according to the word of God. The second hymn always touches my heart. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? You see, the woman that wrote that was blind. And when you think of a woman blind and she says, all the way the Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Why, if it had been me, I could have said, well, I'd like my sight. If I could just see these things, I could be much more effective. But here's a woman that is blind, but she says, I'm being led by the Savior. And I think it was very evident by the hymns that Fanny Crosby wrote. What a wonderful thing. I saw her grave, you know. It's in the same cemetery as the grave of Phineas Barnum, the great circus man. And people go and they see his the big statue right on top of the grave there in Bridgeport, Connecticut. Or is it Stratford? Maybe Stratford, Connecticut. And then there's another one of Tom Thumb, the little man that was in the circus, Charles Stratton, a life-size statue about this height. But you know, the man there that takes care of the cemetery said, there's far more people go to another grave. There wasn't any great big stone on it. But you know, it was the grave of Fanny Crosby. One little tombstone said she did what she could. But she didn't do it for salvation. But she wrote, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That was on her tombstone. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. What a wonderful thing to know something of the leading of it. We can't know His will if we don't know His Word. And that's why there's ministry meetings and Bible readings. That's why I like them, because you learn more. And it gets you into your Word. If you don't just quite agree with the brother, you know, then you go home and you work it out. You never change your mind in a Bible reading, but go home and think about it. That's the whole idea, to stir us up. And this is what he's doing to Timothy. And then he makes a blanket statement. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he tells us how it is profitable for righteousness. First of all, rather for doctrine. That is for the impartation of knowledge. We'd all like to know more, wouldn't we, of the Lord and of His ways. And for reproof, that is to rebuke our conduct, for setting right, that's correction, and then for instruction in righteousness. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean knowing the right things, but it's regulating our life, training in righteousness. That is, it affects righteousness in our lives. Now, in closing, we read those words that are well known to us in chapter 4 and verse 6. Where Paul says, I am now ready, or I am already being offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. And often we speak of the drink offering poured out. And you know the thought of the drink offering is joy. Here's a man, and he has joy in his heart. Why? Because he has served the Lord to the best of his ability. I wonder when we come to the end of the journey, will we have joy in our heart? There's things perhaps God would want us to be engaged in, and somehow we haven't gotten around to them. Well, it'd be nice if we could be like the apostle. He says, I am now already being offered or poured out, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. You remember in chapter 2, he says to Timothy, he said, you're a soldier. You've been conscripted into God's army. And he said that a soldier in combat doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. You know, the example of that, of course, was, you remember, when David fell into sin with Bathsheba. They brought her husband back from the battle. And they said, you go down there to your home, but he wouldn't go. Why? Because he was a soldier in combat. He wasn't taking it easy in this life. He was here to represent, he was there to represent King David. We're here to represent the Lord. So he says, don't be entangled with the things around us in this world. So easy to be caught up in things in the world, even things that are legitimate, and yet to miss the whole point that I'm a testimony in the world. But can't be a testimony if we join in with the world. Like the Nazarite that we heard of at the conference, people should be wondering, where does he get his joy? Where does she get this enjoyment of this life? It's something that the world can't figure out. Why, he doesn't go in for the things that we go in. She doesn't get engaged in these things, and yet she has that joy and that happiness. Wonderful thing, you know, to really have joy in serving him. And then he says, I have fought a good fight. And you're saying maybe, when did the Levites fight? Well, remember there was a time in the worship of the golden calf, and there was a call given. And I'm not telling you to fight your brethren or your sisters. Remember what we said about the sword. The sword is for the enemy. It's not for brethren and sisters. But there's times when we need to take a stand for the truth of God. It's easy, and we want to hold the truth in love. But yet there are times, even when we have to stand with brethren that we once stood alongside with, and we have to stand for the truth of God. And that's something else that we're going to need in this testimony. People that will really take a stand, not for their own ideas, but take a stand for the truth of God. And then he says, I've finished my course. He says in chapter 2, Timothy, you're an athlete, and you have to run lawfully. You can't cut across the lane or cut corners or anything like that. It's got to be according to the word of God. There's no easy way. It's not just activity or much activity. It's quality of life that God is looking for. He's looking for Christ-likeness. And then he says, henceforth it is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, not Caesar, but the righteous judge, he's going to give me the crown. Caesar's going to take off my head. And I thought of the husbandman in chapter 2 again. And he must be first partaker of the fruits. That is, there's others are going to enjoy the fruits as well. And the others, of course, he says, all them that love his appearing. It's public manifestation. When Paul speaks of the of his testimony, I think, and then he speaks of Christ, it's a public manifestation. After rewards have been given. So, I must close, but just could we remember this? We're part of a testimony. Every one of us, no matter how weak we may be, we're all part of a testimony. I hope that we're going to try and uphold and lift up the testimony. Sometimes we can look at others and think they're pulling it down and they're doing this well. What am I going to do? I'm going to do my best to hire the tone of my own life. And if I do that, I will hire the tone of the assembly. So we're all carrying this great ark of the testimony. It's a testimony to the Lord Jesus. We're upholding the truths concerning him. We're preaching him in the gospel. That should be our whole life. Ministering Christ as we minister the word of God. And then when the end comes and our time is gone, perhaps we'll have instructed others that are able to carry on the testimony when the Lord has taken us home. Be able to get in, be instructed. The Levites in the Old Testament, they didn't have a Bible, you know, as their instruction. There weren't very many Bibles around in those days, if any. But you know, they had older men, and we'll bring in the sisters as well, because we're all part of the testimony that we're able to instruct others. How do we do it? Well, first of all, by example. And then our words maybe would have some weight, and we would realize the importance of the whole thing. We wouldn't be doing anything in a slipshod manner, but to think of the dignity of carrying the Ark of the Covenant, upholding this glorious person, the one who upholds us, the one who carried the sheep upon his shoulders and brought it home. And this is the one that we carry through this wilderness world.